Man, Exodus chapter number 2, the Bible reads in verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." Now, in chapter 2, we get into the birth of the main character of the book of Exodus, and really one of the main characters of the Old Testament, one of the most significant and important characters in the whole Bible, and of course, that is Moses. Now, in chapter 1, the stage was set, just explaining how the children of Israel got down into Egypt, how they'd been there for several hundred years, and things had changed, and it had gotten so bad that their lives were made bitter with cruel bondage. And not only that, but even their babies were being murdered. Even their man children were being thrown into the river and killed by the Egyptians. So in chapter 2, when we get here, we see that a baby is born. There's just an ordinary guy and his wife. They have a baby, and they don't want the baby to be killed. They don't want it to be thrown in the river. So they hide it for 3 months. And after 3 months, they can't hide it anymore. It starts to just make too much noise. Obviously, as babies get a little bit older, they get louder, harder to control. And so after 3 months, they're afraid that they're going to get busted, and they don't want Moses to be killed. They don't want to be thrown in the river. So they end up putting him in this little ark. And of course, we know the word ark from Noah's Ark, right? Big giant boat. This is a little tiny boat, but it's still an ark, right? And then also we know the Ark of the Covenant is a rectangular box that contained later the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the other things that were in there. But this little ark, this little vessel that's pitched about to make it watertight and put in the river, she puts the baby in the river. It's daubed with slime and with pitch to make it watertight. They put it in the flags by the river's brink. So, you know, imagine like the bulrushes and the reeds that are growing by the side of the river. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So they don't want to just put him in the river and just say, all right, whatever happens to him, you know, hopefully somebody finds him. They're actually making sure that somebody actually does find him. So the sister is watching as baby Moses is in this ark, in the river, by the bulrushes. And then it says in verse 5, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it." The flags are those reeds or tules that are growing by the side of the river. It says in verse 6, "When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" So right away, she knew this is one of those babies that's supposed to be thrown in the river. This is one of the children that's not supposed to be around. This is one of the Hebrews' children. But because the baby's crying, she's a normal human being. She's not some kind of a sick individual who just said, all right, let's kill it. And it's like I talked about last week. You have to be a special kind of evil, sick person to murder a newborn baby. Okay? And it just goes to show what our country is turning into and what our world is turning into when you have these liberals and the Democrats and everybody else that's just for that. And they're just okay with murdering even newborn babies or partial birth abortion or whatever. It's funny, I was talking to some reporter yesterday on the phone from Ireland, and he was interviewing me about, you know, me getting banned. And they're always trying to kind of like put me on the defense and, you know, try to put me in a corner or something like that. Folks, it's not hard to defend what I believe. You know, they're the ones that ought to be on the defense, okay? Because what I believe is normal. They're the bunch of weirdos that are for dudes being with other dudes and for murdering babies and all this sick stuff. I'm not going to apologize for the truth. I'm not careful to answer them. I'm not sitting there carefully like, okay, now how am I going to word this? I don't want them to twist my words. I don't care if they twist my words into a pretzel, because you know what? I don't even care. Because you know what? I'm standing against fags and I'm standing against abortion. And you know what? If the old IFB doesn't like it, they can go jump in a stinking lake, bunch of cowards and pansies who don't do anything to preach against this stuff. If they don't like the way I'm preaching against it, then why don't they get up and actually preach it loud enough for somebody to actually hear what they're saying? Because they have a bigger pulpit than I do. They have a bigger church than I do. They have more resources than I do. You know, if they wanted to come out and confront the Sodomites and confront this stuff, they could, but they don't because they're weak and cowards. So this guy, he's trying to put me, you know, in a corner or something. And, well, what about this? What about this? You know, I'm just telling the guy how it is. And anyway, he brings up the fact that, you know, the country's mainly Catholic and how the Catholic Church agrees with me on birth control and abortion and things like that. But then he was talking about how two-thirds of the country just voted in abortion in Ireland because they didn't used to have abortion there until recently. And I said, well, if two-thirds of the country voted for abortion, I guess you guys aren't very good Catholics over there. And he said, well, maybe we're just better people, though. And I said, or maybe you're a sick whatever that murders babies, you filthy pervert. Folks, wake up. Wake up. That's what's going on today, folks. It's a battle between good and evil. It's a battle between sick, depraved, evil perverts and God's people. Which side are you on? Which side are you on? Well, I'm just like Goldilocks. I'm kind of in the other. Get out! Weakling, coward. I'm sick of it, okay? I'm not going to sit here and preach hard and rip face and tell the abortion crowd how it is and tell the homos how it is and get up and stand up and preach hard and then just have a bunch of people like, well, I just think, just shut up, you whining, sniveling fool. You're either on the Lord's side or you're not. Amen. Either abortion is murder or it's not. Either the homos are filthy and depraved and an abomination, or they're not. Amen. Quit trying to have it both ways. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? You know, and if you think I'm too harsh, well, you know what, folks? Then you show me the preacher who's doing it right. Because basically there's guys like us, there's guys like Brother Mejia and myself and other guys that are basically preaching hard on this stuff, and then there's the ones who are just hiding. Okay. They're more hid out than baby Moses. Okay, so just to bring it back to the sermon somehow. All right, but anyway, the point is, you have to be a sick person to kill a baby. But this guy had the gall to tell me, this reporter from Ireland, these are the people writing these articles, folks. He had the gall to tell me, well, we're not very good Catholics, but we're better people. By murdering babies, we're better people. Folks, are we just living in an insane asylum where a reporter calls me on the phone and says, I'm a better person because I'm for murdering babies. I may not be a good Catholic, but that makes me a better person to murder a baby. That's what he said, folks. And this guy's going to put me on the defense? Folks, wake up. This is the world we're living in where people go good, evil, and evil, good. And they put light for dark and dark for light and sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. And you think I'm crazy. I'm not crazy. I'm speaking the words of soundness and sobriety. But here we see that Pharaoh's daughter was a normal human being. So even though the king's decree was clear, throw this baby in the river, when she looked at that baby crying, she's not going to throw it in the river because she's not a sick person. She's a normal human. She's not a reprobate. She didn't have a conscience seared with a hot iron. So Pharaoh's daughter has compassion on it, even though she said, this is one of the Hebrew's children in verse 6. Look at verse 7. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? So she's just conveniently standing by like, oh, hey, I see you found a baby there. You know, would you like me to call one of the Hebrew women to come nurse it? And of course, she goes and calls the child's mother as the nurse for the baby, right? So then it says in verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the river. Now, what's interesting here is that she doesn't just come into the palace and nurse the baby or something like that, but she actually just takes the baby home with her to live with her full time and nurse the baby. Basically, Pharaoh's daughter wants this baby. She wants to raise it as her son, but she wants to wait until he's weaned. So she basically just says, here, you just take this child, nurse it, I'll give you your wages. And then at the end of that time, she brings it to Pharaoh's daughter. So, I mean, basically, she gets her baby back. So one of the things we can learn here is that, you know, when you do right, God will find ways to work out what seems like it would be impossible. I don't think that this is what Moses' mom expected. I mean, this is really a best case scenario that she could have expected. I don't think she expected everything to work out this well. Miriam was that smart to just be on the ball, to just make that suggestion. I don't know if they'd predetermined that or if she was just a sharp kid, okay? But basically, this worked out great. And you know what? God can often work things out great in our life if we'll just have faith and trust Him, okay? Now, Moses' parents did this by faith, all right? Keep your finger in Exodus chapter 2 and go to Hebrews chapter 11. So when you're interpreting Exodus chapter 2, there are key scriptures in the New Testament that you would use to help you interpret the story. And those two key scriptures that you're going to want to use to interpret Exodus 2 are Acts 7 and Hebrews 11. Those are kind of the two commentaries in the New Testament where the Holy Spirit, through these New Testament authors, comments on Exodus. So we're getting the commentary on Exodus directly from the Holy Spirit, you know, through the Apostle Paul. That's who he's using to deliver it in Hebrews 11, and also through Stephen, the deacon and evangelist Stephen from Acts chapter number 7. So, you know, these guys are going to shed some light on Exodus chapter 2 from the New Testament perspective. And this is always the best way to interpret the Old Testament, amen? Let the New Testament explain it to us, okay? So look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So we see here that Moses' parents are taking a leap of faith here. They're taking a step of faith. They're taking a risk, you know, because they might get in trouble for hiding this baby, but they do it anyway. They don't fear the king's commandment. Rather, they fear God. And so they want to do what's right. And so by faith, they preserve Moses' life. But then look what it says next in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now notice how verse 27 says, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Who does that remind you of? That reminds me of Moses' parents. Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's commandments, and therefore their son did not fear the wrath of the king. The parents had faith, the son had faith. So what this is teaching us is that Moses' parents had a profound effect on Moses' life. It's not just Moses happened to be a guy who's in Egypt, and he just turned out a godly guy, and we don't really know why, or maybe God just picked him, and he was just predestined to be this great man. You know, what actually happened here is that Moses' parents had an impact, and obviously God's hand was at work, providence was involved for everything to work out so well, but Moses was taking after his parents, is the message that Hebrews 11 is giving us. And what I take from that, if you would go back to Exodus chapter number 2, is that the early years with your child are important, and they're more important than you think. Because it's not like when Moses was a teenager, his mom was a big influence in his life. When he was in elementary school age or junior high age, she was not an influence in his life. She was only able to influence his life just while he was being breastfed. So we're talking about at the most until he was 2 years old. Okay, because, you know, by the time they're 2 years old, that's when they start to be weaned, when they have a full mouthful of teeth and whatever. It's strange to breastfeed beyond that, you know, where you see these, there's some strange people out there now breastfeeding like a five-year-old, a six-year-old, seven-year-old. And I've heard people try to teach, oh, in the Bible days, that's what they did. That's ridiculous. Anyway, you know, she's already having another kid 3 years later, you know, so she's already on to the next child, Aaron, right? Or no, it was Aaron the, sorry. She's having her kids 3 years apart between Miriam, Moses, and Aaron. So she's not breastfeeding, you know, Aaron for 6 years or 7 years or something like that. So obviously, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. When the kids have a full mouthful of teeth and they're like, I'm hungry, Mom. Can I have something other than milk now? You know, can I have some real food? They move on from that. I would say 2 years old is probably about what it was when he was weaned. So she's got him for the first 2 years, okay? So basically, how much influence can you have on a child the first 2 years of their life? Well, apparently a lot. Because Moses did not take after Pharaoh's daughter. He did not take after Egypt, even though he was brought up in all the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. Who did he end up following? In the end, he followed his parents. Okay, so this shows you how important those early years are. And this is one of the reasons why we have the babies and the toddlers in the service. And a lot of people will think that it doesn't make any sense. Let's put them in the nursery. They're not learning anything. They can't understand anything. But how do you know what they're learning and what they can understand? Actually, a little baby is like a sponge. They're taking everything in. They're processing everything. And even if they can't understand all the nuances of the English language to understand the doctrine that I'm preaching, even if they're not sitting there following the story right now and thinking about Moses and you know what his life was like, they're still learning what church is like in general. They're getting a feel for church. They're being trained to come to church 3 times a week, to sing hymns, to listen to preaching, what it's like to be in church, what church is supposed to be like. This is the training and understanding that they're getting. Plus, kids understand way more than you think. I mean, you know, even a little toddler that's like 1 year old, 1.5 years old, 2 years old, I mean, you can tell them things like you could say, you know, hey, go put this in the trash, and you hand them and they go put it in the trash. I mean, you know, you give them little jobs to do, you talk to them and everything like that. And, you know, they know a lot. I mean, they're understanding and picking up more than you think. And it's all going into their brain. And it's actually forming who they are. And so it's very important that we suffer the little children to come unto Christ. Of such are the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And even though they're not old enough to understand everything, they're not old enough to understand the gospel or to get saved, they're going to get saved a little bit later on as they grow up and mature and understand complicated concepts about life and death and sin and heaven and hell and Jesus dying on the cross and those types of things. But even just a young child, even just singing to them, you know, even if they're just a one-year-old or younger and you're just singing hymns to them, reading the Bible to them, taking them to church, it's having an impact. It has to be having an impact because look at Moses. That's the proof. He took after his parents. And whatever his mom was singing to him, and whatever his mom was reading to him, and whatever his parents instilled in him, even as a toddler, it worked. And God blessed it. And he turned out to be like them. Praise the Lord for that. So here back in Exodus chapter 2, it says in verse 11, it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Okay, so let's go to the New Testament commentary on this event. Go to Acts chapter 7. So we saw what the Apostle Paul taught about Moses being hid by his parents and then growing up and being like them, not fearing the wrath of the king, having faith in the Lord. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 7, where Stephen comments on this story. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, it says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So let me ask you this. Is Moses failing in Egyptian society? Is he can't really make it in the secular world, so he decides to go to the Christian world? No, I mean, this guy is learned. He's smart. He's intelligent, he's educated, he's a great student, he's doing great in school, and he's mighty in words and in deeds. I mean, this guy is a success amongst the Egyptians. He's smart, He's effective. He's a great man, even amongst the Egyptians. But it says in verse 23, when he was full 40 years old. So for the first 40 years of his life, he seems to be just living as an Egyptian, succeeding. He's powerful. He's effective, right? And he's living as an Egyptian. But when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now, verse 25 is a very profound verse. It's really the key verse that we have to understand here. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So let's remember that, because I really want to focus on that. I think that's a key to the story, is that he thought that the children of Israel were going to rally behind him. So when he went in there and he killed that Egyptian, he basically thought that he's starting something. You know, he's not just killing one Egyptian here, but he supposed that they would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver him. You say, well, I don't agree with that. But, I mean, this is what the New Testament is teaching us. It's what the Bible is telling us. This is God telling us, look, that's what's going on. You know, obviously God's using Stephen here. God didn't just include a bogus sermon from Stephen. God's including this sermon from Stephen because Stephen's full of the Holy Ghost and Stephen's being led to preach this. And this is a powerful sermon that was preached. I mean, it takes up a whole chapter. This is important. And, you know, a lot of the apostles don't really get a lot of airtime in the book of Acts because it ends up being the apostle Paul. You know, it doesn't really end up, it ends up being the Acts of the Apostle, you know, toward the end. It ends up being all about the Apostle Paul because he's the one who's laboring more abundantly than they all. So for God to devote a whole chapter to this guy, Stephen, okay, who's just a deacon in the church, you know, God wanted us to hear this sermon. I mean, this is an important sermon that God felt that we needed to hear, okay? And he's expounding here that Moses thought that his brethren would have understood that God, by his hand, would have delivered them, right? But they didn't understand it. They didn't get it. They didn't rally behind. Instead, they mouth off to him. Well, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? It's like, you know, you guys need some help. You're in bondage. Your life's miserable. You guys don't have anybody else. Who's your leader? Who's your guy? Who's your judge? Who's your deliverer? Who's your ruler? You don't have one. But they whined about Moses. They didn't like the fact that Moses went in there and smote this Egyptian, right? Look at verse 22. The next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one to another? Now, when he says they're brethren, what's he referring to? He's saying, look, you guys are the children of Israel. You're not the enemy. Egypt's the enemy. I killed the Egyptian yesterday. Why are you fighting with each other? Let's fight against them, all right? He wanted to set them at one again. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away. So they shove Moses away. They thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord. And I want to just jump down a little bit further in the scripture in verse 35, where it says, this Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel, which appeared to him in the bush. And this is one of my favorite things about this story, is the change of wording there, where they said, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? But then God says that he made him a ruler and a deliverer. Okay, see how it changed from judge to deliverer? And all throughout the book of Judges, you'll notice that the judges are called deliverers. Over and over again, it uses the term judge and deliverer. Judge, deliverer, judge, deliverer. That's the theme in the book of Judges. Why? Because when you're a person who doesn't want to get right with God, when you're a person who doesn't want to fight the Lord's battles, you don't love the Lord, you're not interested in doing right, you're not interested in cleaning up your life, when somebody gets up and preaches the word of God to you or takes a stand or tries to lead, then basically you say, oh, you're judging me. Who made you a ruler and a judge? But what did God make? A ruler and a deliverer. So one man's judge is another man's deliverer. You see, when somebody gets up and preaches hard against sin, you shouldn't look at that as, oh, he's judging, he's so judgmental. What you should say is, yeah, this guy's a deliverer. Because he's trying to deliver us from these sins and the bondage. Because Jesus said that if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. And so if the Son will make you free, you'll be free indeed. Okay? The sin in your life is keeping you in bondage. The preacher who gets up and preaches hard against sin is trying to liberate you and deliver you from that bondage. But people who don't want to be delivered, they don't want to hear the preaching. They just say, oh, you're judging me. You're judging. Why are you so judgmental? And of course, by calling you judgmental, they have just judged you, creating an endless paradox, right? So anyway, how can you call someone judgmental without first judging them to figure out that they're judgmental? You just judge them, which makes you judgmental, but now I'm judging you by calling you judgmental, and then that makes me judgmental in your sight, okay? So anyway, it goes on and on. So the point is that Moses thought that they would rally behind him. Now, here's why this is interesting. Because when you look at these three scriptures, some of the things don't quite seem to add up at first when you look at them. Because when you look at Hebrews 11, it says that Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. But then when you read it in Acts chapter 7 or Exodus chapter 2, it seems like he's fleeing, like he's scared of the king, right? But stop and think about this. It also said that his parents did not fear the king's commandment. But does that mean that they didn't take precautions? See, even though it says that Moses' parents did not fear the king's commandment, didn't they still hide baby Moses? They didn't just say, well, we don't fear the king's commandment, so we're just going to have our baby, and we're just going to carry him around and just show him to everybody and nuts to it. We don't fear the king's commandment. When the Bible says they didn't fear the king's commandment, it's saying, look, they're going to do what's right no matter what the king says. That's what it means when it says they didn't fear his commandment. They did not follow his commandment. They feared God over him. And they said, you know what? Whatever the king does to us, whatever punishment, we're ready to accept it. We're not afraid of that. We're going to do what's right. Now, they still took precautions. They still hid the baby. They still went and put it in the ark and followed it in the bulrushes and so forth. Okay, so it's the same thing with Moses, okay? Moses did not fear the wrath of the king, meaning that Moses had the guts to basically head down into the land of the Hebrews and go there and kill an Egyptian and basically be there to try to deliver and lead the people out of Egypt. You know, he wanted to go down there and be a deliverer unto them. He thought that they would understand that God would use him to deliver them, but they understood it not. Now, once Moses saw, these people are not going to rally behind me. These people do not perceive that God's going to use me to do this. These people are not going to get behind me. He realized this isn't going to work. And once he realized that it was just known in the open that he had killed the Egyptian, he just realized, if I hang around, I'm going to get killed. So I'm going to flee into Midian. I'm going to leave. So that's how you can jive these two things of saying, well, did he fear the king's commandment or not? Did he fear the king or not? Well, he didn't fear the king in the sense that he was willing to deliver the people and go and stand up for the children of Israel and against the Egyptians no matter what the consequences were. But at the same time, obviously, he wasn't just stupid. He wasn't just going to basically commit suicide when nobody's going to rally with him. The children of Israel weren't ready to be delivered yet, folks. Because here's a deliverer, here's Moses, ready to deliver you, but they didn't get it. They weren't ready to get on board. So Moses flees into the land of Midian, right? Are you back there in Exodus chapter 2? Let's pick up the story from there. Because they're not going to rally with him, he flees. It says in verse 15, now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh because he's basically facing the death penalty for killing the Egyptian. He fled from the face of Pharaoh and he dwelt in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well and the priest of Midian had seven daughters and he basically, and we'll get to this in a moment, but he ends up going there and living there for 40 years. So he's already 40 years old when he kills the Egyptian and wants to deliver the children of Israel. They don't get it and he ends up fleeing. Then he spends another 40 years in the wilderness. He's not going to be coming back to deliver the children of Israel until he's 80 years old. So because of their foolishness, they're going to stay in bondage for another 40 years, okay? Because they did not receive the deliverer that was sent to them. They think he's a judge, and they rejected him and wouldn't accept him. And, of course, this is similar to the children of Israel who don't want to go into the promised land, and then they have to do what? Waste 40 years in the wilderness. So there are basically three sets of 40 years in the story, right? Because Moses is 40 years old when he goes out and sees their burdens. He's 80 years old when he actually gets them out of Egypt. But it's not until he's 120 years old that they actually go into the promised land. Of course, Moses doesn't get to enter, but that's when the children of Israel finally go into the promised land. And you see, one thing that we can learn from this is that, you know, when a man of God stands up and preaches hard, you know, maybe people should rally behind him. Amen. Instead of siding with the Egyptians and fighting with their own brother and shoving away their own brother. Hey, well, who made you, you know, who made you the representative of fundamentalism? Who made you represent King James only, you know? Who made you represent what it means to be an independent Baptist? You did. You did by being in the fetal position, sucking your thumb, while the sodomites are taking over America. Okay? Because you know what? Moses, you know what Moses was? A guy who didn't want to lead. Moses, because you know what? As soon as they didn't want him, you know what he did? He went out in the wilderness, and you know what the Bible says? He was content. He went out there and said, you know what? I'm just going to get married, raise some kids, live out here in the desert. And he was just totally as happy as a clam for 40 years to just live out in the desert and just live his life just fine. If the children of Israel are going to be stupid, then you know what? I'm just going to do my thing out here and just be happy. And he was content to dwell with the priests of Midian. And even when God comes to him 40 years later and says, hey, you're going to go deliver Egypt, he said, you know what? Send by the hand of whom thou wilt send. Send someone else, basically. He said, I'm not the guy. I'm not eloquent. I'm not the guy. And God has to get angry and tell him, no, you need to do this. I mean, God forces him to do it. God's forcing him every step of the way. God meets him at the end and seeks to kill him, you know, because he's not obeying. And God sends Aaron with him to help him and everything else. But we see that it's not that Moses was trying to be a leader. It's that Moses needed to stand up and lead because no one else was there to do it. They didn't have anybody else, okay? And it's pretty sad today that, you know, I get up and preach a hard sermon about sodomites or whatever, and Egypt gets all mad, and it's on the news, it's on MSN. This week it was on CNN, NBC, Fox News. I mean, it was on all the major news outlets. And I mean, people that I haven't heard from in years are calling me like, hey, I saw you on the news. Like people that I haven't heard from in decades. And they're seeing this on the news. They're seeing it everywhere. And they're seeing it all over the place. And you know what? You don't see any independent Baptist coming out and saying, hey, we support Pastor Anderson. Or how about if they don't want to support me, how about, well, we don't like Pastor Anderson, but you know what? What he said is straight out of the Bible, Leviticus 20:13. That's what it says. Put it in your pipe and smoke it. You don't see them doing that. You know why? Because look, folks, Leviticus 20:13 is in their Bible. Why don't they preach it? Because they're cowards. Because Leviticus 20:13 has never been more relevant in the history of mankind than it is today. May 15th, is that what the date is? 2019. Okay, this is when it's the most relevant, more than it's ever been. And you know, here I was talking to Brother Bruce about this. Here's my challenge to my cowardly independent Baptist brethren out there. Here's my challenge to them. Since you guys don't like the way I interpret the Bible, since you guys don't like the way that I exposit Leviticus 20:13, I would challenge them to basically show me the right way to expound and preach Leviticus 20:13. Because the best way to defeat me Right? The best way to prove me wrong, the best way to shut me down and shut me up is if they will come out with their sermons on Leviticus 20:13. You know, I challenge them to get up in their pulpit and actually preach Leviticus 20:13. And since I'm preaching it wrong, more than ever, we need people to preach it right. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? I mean, if I'm preaching it wrong, if I'm expounding it wrong, if I'm interpreting it wrong, then get up and interpret it right. Show me how to do it. But here's what I'm asking for. I'm not just asking for them to just get up and just say, oh, well, you know, it's Old Testament, nothing to see here. Here's what I want them to do. Here's what I'm asking them to do. I think this is the least that they can do. Since this is all over the news and they think that I'm just such a bad representative, you know, of independent Baptists, well, here's what I challenge you to do then, okay? I want you to expound Leviticus 20:13. Number one, I want you to explain to me the context of the chapter. And any preacher who's worth his salt when he preaches the Bible should be able to do this with a Bible verse, right? I want him to explain to me what the chapter is about, what's the context of the chapter, and how Leviticus 20:13 fits in with the greater theme of Leviticus 20 itself. Explain to me the context of that chapter. What's that chapter about? What's being said? Amen? Amen. Okay, and then number two, what I want them to do is I want them to then tell me, what does this verse mean? And what was the practical application back then, at the time it was written? You know, for the audience, let's put it in the context of the time it was given. How was this verse to be executed? No pun intended, okay? You know, what's the execution? You know, how do we practically apply this verse if we're living in 1500 BC, right? What do we do? What do we do when we read Leviticus 20:13? What do we do? Because Pastor Anderson's got this verse all wrong. And he's got it all twisted up and nuts. So we need the independent Baptists out there that are sane. The ones who know how to rightly divide. We need them to basically take these basic steps to basically stop what Pastor Anderson is doing here and defeat Pastor Anderson. So here's how you're going to defeat Pastor Anderson. Number one, give us the context of the chapter. Explain the chapter, what the chapter's about, what the verse about, how it fits into that chapter, right? What it means in context. Because I'm taking it out of context, you know. So let's get it in the context, okay? Number two, what was the practical application for the people living at that time? What do they do? How do they apply this message to their lives? Right? I mean, this is pretty, I think this is pretty reasonable stuff. Okay, and then number three, what I want to know is basically, you know, how do we interpret this today? You know, as a New Testament believer, because we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or one tittle to pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Is all fulfilled yet? Has everything been fulfilled? No. So if not a jot or a tittle has passed, then I want to know, okay, what's the New Testament doctrine on that verse? Right? Basically, if they say, oh, that doesn't apply anymore. Okay, well, then tell us the doctrine. And then number four, what's the practical application for today? What do I do with that verse in 2019? I read that verse in the Bible. What do I walk away with today? Those are the four things that I want to hear. I think that's pretty reasonable. See, I have a feeling they only want to talk about point three. They want to say, well, here's how we look at this as a New Testament Christian, you know. Okay, but how do I practically apply it? How do I apply it to my life? But more importantly, what's the context of the chapter? What's the chapter even about? And how was it applied back then? What were they supposed to do back then when they read this verse? Okay, now, let me explain something to you. Independent Baptists can't do that. Let me rephrase that. They're not willing to do that. So it's not that they don't agree with me, because I'm not asking them to preach what I believe. I'm asking them to preach what they believe. I want them to get up and publicly teach this verse. however they want. Just follow. And look, these four demands I'm making, it's not like I'm making these demands. This is what all preaching should be. Shouldn't all preaching take things in context, put it in the context of when it's being written, the primary application, and then let's get a New Testament spiritual significance, and then let's get a present day application. Because not only is all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, it's also profitable for instruction in righteousness. So it must have a present day application to instruct me in righteousness. Because I'm sure that they must agree that when Leviticus 20:13 says what it does, that basically we should at least walk away and say, wow, God really thinks that this is a horrific sin. And then when we get it in the context of the passage, I mean, we see, wow, this is why the land itself wants to vomit. This is why these people are being wiped out. And you know what? I spent my whole life growing up in independent Baptist churches and being taught that, hey, the reason why, and if you've ever been to an independent Baptist church, you've heard this taught, the reason why God sent the children of Israel in and told them to wipe everybody out. Remember? He said, man, woman, boy, girl, infant, suckling, kill the animals, he said. Kill all the animals. He said, you know what? Because they've done all these things. And the land itself is vomiting them out. That's what the Bible says. The land itself vomits them out because they've become so filthy and abominable. The land just had to be cleansed. Okay, folks, why is this not being preached? Why is this not being taught? Why do you have to download a password to even hear these guys preach? I mean, look, I saw a thing in the news not too long ago where the sodomite mayor of Houston, Texas, was demanding for pastors to turn over their sermons to her. Did anybody see that in the news? You remember that? She was worried about the hate speech that Baptist preachers were doing. Oh, don't worry. You have nothing to worry about because they're not doing any. They're watered down, okay, except Pastor Jonathan Shelley and a few others, you know. But he wasn't around back then, okay, when this took place. So she was demanding the sermons from the Baptist pastors and other denominations even to turn it. You know, she wanted to check out their sermons to make sure that. And you know what I'm thinking to myself is, why do they want to hide their sermon anyway? Because, you know, I want to mail her my sermon. I don't even live in Houston. You know, it's like, what's your mailing address? Give me the mailing address. What's the zip code? Because you know what? I got a great video for you. It's called AIDS, the Judgment of God. I got another video called Burn That Way, After All. Okay, we've got all kinds of sermons for you. The homo agenda versus reality, the truth about the sodomites, right? I mean, we've got all kinds of sermons, and I'll send you a transcript, a video, audio, you know what, and I'll DHL it, courier it right to you. You filthy sodomite, may you rot in hell. Amen. Who cares? Why is everybody so scared? I thought this is America. You know, I thought we could stand up for Christian values and not let some filthy AIDS dispenser tell us what we can and can't preach. And it's like, oh, well, how dare she ask for my sermon? You know what? You ought to be on her doorstep preaching it. And stand. You, why don't you go preach it outside the Capitol? Why are you trying to hide it under a bushel? You know, that's why all my sermons are on YouTube. That's why all my sermons are online. All the MP3s, all the way back to when we started the church. Because you know what? I'm preaching it from the housetops because instead of 200 people hearing my sermon tonight, there's going to be 20,000 people hearing my sermon tonight. Right? Why? Because of the fact that we're not trying to hide it because our whole nation is being taken over by weirdos. And I'm not going to sit back and just let it happen. I'm going to get up and preach and rip face. And if you think I'm preaching too hard, well, you know what? It's better than not preaching at all because that's what they're doing. They won't even touch on Leviticus 20:13. They'll preach a Sunday school lesson on Genesis 18. They won't even bring up the sodomites. I'm serious. My sister was in a church, an independent, fundamental King James soul-winning church, and they're preaching through Genesis in Sunday school. They got to Genesis 18. Genesis 19, never one time mentioned homosexuality and taught through the whole story without even mentioning homosexuality. Folks, this is the day we're living in. Okay? And look, you say, well, I think the independent Baptists are preaching it. Really? Because I didn't see them on the news. And you know what? And you say, well, they just don't agree with your reprobate doctrine. Really? That's funny, because there was an article this week in CNN, MSN, NBC News, Fox News, BBC. Guess what none of them brought up? You want to know what none of them brought up? None of them brought up the reprobate doctrine. And you remember when Pastor Jimenez was in the news back in 2016 or 14 or whenever that was with Orlando? Guess what was not in any news article? The reprobate doctrine was never brought up one time in any news story. You want to know why? These people don't even believe in heaven and hell, folks. Right. You think they're so offended, like, this guy said we can't get saved. They don't want to get saved. They don't want to get saved. So show me, I defy you, show me the articles in the media that are saying we're mad at Pastor Steven Anderson because he said that homos can't get saved. It isn't there. You know why they're mad at me? Because I preached on Leviticus 20:13. You know why they're mad at me? Because I preached Romans 1. And it's not the part about them not getting saved that was the problem. It was the part about them being filthy and an abomination and worthy of death. That's the part that got me in hot water in the media. That's the teaching. And you know what? No fundamental Baptist denies that. And you know, if any fundamental Baptist denies that, then they're not even saved. I'm sorry. If you remove any part of the Bible, I'll say you're not even saved. If somebody says, hey, this part of the Bible is a lie, this part of the Bible is not true, I reject part of Scripture, I would just say that person's not even saved. I believe that he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. So if the Bible sits there and says that if a man lies with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, they both have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them, and he doesn't believe that, then he's not even saved. Now he might interpret it differently. And that's why I'm anxious to hear his interpretation. Now, if he believes it but interprets it differently, then he's saved. But if he doesn't believe that, then he's not even saved. Okay, so let me ask you this. I wonder if CNN and the BBC and MSN thinks that it was okay for Moses to put homos to death. I wonder if they think that was okay. Are they okay with that? No, they're not okay with that either. Are they? If I got up and screamed and yelled and said, hey, you know what? Moses said for them to be put to death. Moses said that homosexuals should be killed. God told Moses, kill homosexuals, kill them all. That's what God said. What if I preached that? Do you think the media would be okay with that? Is BBC okay with that? Is CNN okay with that? Well, we just don't agree with the doctrine, you lying devil. You know that these preachers, if they're even saved, agree that God told Moses, kill homosexuals. That's what it says. If you don't believe that, you're either not saved or you're an idiot or both. That's what it says, folks. And you know what? I don't care if you have the NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard, the Living Bible. They all say to kill homosexuals in Leviticus 20:13, folks. Every version on the planet. Are you listening? Bring me whatever the stupid version that just came out last week, and it will tell you that God told Moses to kill all the homosexuals in Leviticus 20:13. Is anybody listening? Say, well, I'm not comfortable with this kind of preaching. Well, you know what? Comfort Inn Baptist Church is down the street, but you know what? I'm here to tell you, I'm never going to stop preaching that. I don't care if they like it or not. And you say, well, what relevance does that have today? What relevance? Because you know what? Maybe if you actually preach what God thought about it, maybe if you actually preach what God said about it, you'd quit having a bleeding heart for these filthy, disgusting animals Amen. That the Bible says are made to be taken and destroyed. Amen. In the New Testament, it says that. In the New Testament, it says they're worthy of death. In the New Testament, it says that they are brute beasts, filthy animals, and it says that they were given an example of Sodom and Gomorrah suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, and they are present tense set forth as an example. Right. Sodom and Gomorrah. And you expect me to be embarrassed or shy about what I believe about that? Nuts to you if you don't like it. Amen. If you don't like it, nuts to you. And you know what? God is going to destroy this country just like he destroyed the Roman Empire, just like he destroyed ancient Greece, just like he destroyed every faggot culture in the history of mankind. And you go home and watch these faggots on your TV, and you watch these faggots and listen to faggots on the radio and listen to all this stupid stuff, you know what? You're going to end up getting wiped out with them like Lot's wife. You're going to turn into a pillar of salt because you left your heart in San Francisco. Somebody needs to say it like it is. I'm not going to tolerate this garbage. And you know, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to fulfill the law. He said, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He didn't come here and say, oh yeah, Leviticus was wrong. Love homos. That's not what he said. You got the wrong Jesus. Jesus came on the scene and he affirmed everything that Moses taught and preached. He affirmed everything that Moses taught and preached, and I affirm everything that Moses taught and preached. Well, you love baby Moses. I like Moses when he grew up and brought down Leviticus 20:13 from Mount Sinai. That's the Moses I like. Folks, I'm telling you, this country is on a bobsled to hell. Okay? And you know, you say, oh, you're inciting violence. You know what, folks? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I've never been violent in my whole life. I don't have a violent bone in my body. Yeah, but you want these homos to be killed. Look, if I could push a button right now, here, report on this, you bunch of devils, bunch of lying fools. Folks, the media, how can anybody even listen to the media? What kind of an idiot watches MSNBC and CNN anyway? If you watch that stuff, you're a complete idiot. You know how they report on our church? They said that our church meets in a strip mall and that it shares an address with my fire alarm business. Folks, my fire alarm business closed down about, what, 7 years ago? Folks, we have 370 people here on Sunday morning. But we're meeting in a strip mall, and here's a picture of him clean shaven from 10 years ago, and he shares an address with his fire alarm business, too lazy to do any research, just copying and pasting from all these articles. They're so stupid, they're such fools, they don't even understand that we're not the first faggot country in the world, we're just in a long line of faggotry that goes all the way back to ancient Greece and ancient Rome. This isn't new or liberal or progressive, it's a decline, okay? Here, put this in your pipe and smoke it. If I had a button right here on the pulpit, I could just push this button and every fag would fall over dead. I'll push it until it breaks. If I had a button on the pulpit, I could push it and every homosexual would fall over dead. I will push it until I break my finger. You know, if you're, go find some fag-loving idiot pastor. It's basically every other pastor in this town, except me. And if not, then show me the pastor in this town that gets up and is willing to rebuke these. Show me, because you know, I talk to the reporters. When the reporters come and talk to me, you know what they say? We called 13 pastors, and they all were against homosexuality, but none of them will go on camera. None of them will do an interview. Right? Well, you know what? If there's another pastor in this town that actually believes what the Bible says in Leviticus 20:13, Romans chapter 1, 2 Peter, and the book of Jude, you know what? If there's actually a pastor in this town that believes that, then why does he call up the news in the morning and say, hey, I'd like to do an interview? Right. They'll come do an interview with him. Huh? No, they'll do it. They love to interview people like me. They love to interview him, but they don't have the guts to do it, and they need to just step down if they're not going to preach hard and rip on this stuff. Well, I just don't want to get involved. Yeah, because you're a coward. Because you don't care that your kids are going to grow up in a country where every time they go to the grocery store and every restaurant they go to, there's going to be a transvestite there. How would you like just every time you go to the store, there's a transvestite? Can you imagine that? Would you even want your kids to even grow up in that environment? Would you want your little child, every day to see a man in drag every time they leave the house, every time they go to the store. Folks, that is what is coming. That is what is coming in this country. And you're offended by me, then you know what? I'm sorry. Just go get your feelings hurt somewhere else. Because you know what? There will be a day, you mark my words, in our lifetime, when every time you take your little Johnny to the grocery store or to the restaurant or to the library, they're going to see men in drag everywhere they go. And every cartoon. And it's going to be in school. They're going to go to school with transvestites and queers everywhere you turn. Folks. And I'm just supposed to just sit back and let it happen. And just love, love, love. What Bible are they even reading? Folks, and you know what? Some of you may need, if you're offended by this, I know 99% of the people here are not offended by this sermon. Who's not offended right now? Yeah, amen. All right. So, but here's the thing. You know, if you're one of the few that is offended right now, you know what I challenge you to do? You need to just unplug from TV. You need to unplug from the movies. You need to unplug from the radio. And you need to just get in the Bible. And start in Genesis. And read this whole Bible. I challenge you to read the Bible for 1 hour a day. And finish it in 3 months with no TV, no radio. And see if you start thinking a little differently. You need to get your mind renewed. Because you know what? Your mind has become a sewer of all the junk that the media has been brainwashing you with. And I have every right to get up behind my own pulpit here and just go off a little bit. Because of the fact that, you know, my name is being dragged through the mud all over this whole planet right now. You know what I'm saying? Like literally millions of people are cursing my name right now. You know, the voicemails are coming in, beep, 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 stupid, beep, bleeping, beep, you know. Governments are raging. The media is raging. You know, everybody's just melting down and freaking out because I'm preaching what the Bible said. And look, I'm totally against violence. I'm not for harming these homos so they can just make martyrs out of them anyway and everybody can feel bad for them. Folks, it's a spiritual battle. I don't believe in violence. I'm totally against harming anyone. It's the government's job to punish evildoers. That's what I believe. But I will pray for them all to die. And if I had a button, if I had that kind of power, if I could be like an Elijah and just call down the wrath of God on them, I would do it. And if I could push a button and every sodomite would die, think about all the children that wouldn't be molested. Think about, and you know what? Every kid who looks at a magazine cover of Bruce Jenner on the cover has been molested in their mind right there. That's molestation. I'm not kidding. Folks, it's a crime to show pornography to a minor. Because if you show pornography to a minor, you know what they'll say? You molested that kid. That's true. I mean, if I show pornography to a minor, that's a crime. That means that I just molested them. And you know what? That's what they're doing when they show all these sodomites and transvestites. You know, whenever somebody posts this crap in their Facebook news feed, I feel violated. And I don't care if they're, oh, look how bad this is. Don't ever post those filthy pictures on Facebook. Amen. Oh, look how bad this is. Don't even post it, friend, because it's a shame to even speak of those things which are done to them in secret. We don't need to see a picture of homos to know how bad it is. Thankfully, Leviticus 20 is just black and white with no pictures. I'm sick and tired of going on Facebook and having Christians post pictures of homos. We shouldn't look at that stuff. And you know what? If your kids see that stuff, they're being violated. Your kids are being violated. And you know what? If your kids see that stuff, that's burned into their mind. That no child should ever have to look at those images. No child should ever have to see one of these freaks in public. It's a form of violation and molestation, in my opinion. Why don't you get mad about that? And you know what? I don't know what's going to be preached at this Make America Straight Again conference, but none of it will be too hard for me. None of it will offend me. You can't offend me on this subject. On the homos, you can't. Nothing will offend me. You, no matter what you say about them, I'm not offended. I'm not kidding. We need a reality check. And I, you know what? It's really hard for me not to just be enraged at every watered-down Baptist pastor in this country right now. And it makes me want to fellowship with no one except for the ones who want to preach hard. You know, I mean, I want to fellowship with the so-called new IFB guys. The Bruce Mejias, the Roger Jimenezes, the Jonathan Shelleys. That's who I want to fellowship with. Michael Johnson. You know, I want to fellowship with the guys that are preaching hard on this stuff. And, you know, any pastor who is afraid, and you know what, people who are in these watered down churches, they need to go to their pastor and say, hey, why aren't you covering this? Why aren't you covering this? You know, and I'm not saying to rebuke him, but entreat him as a father and say, why are you not covering this? And say, why will you, and I'm not saying covering the Steven Anderson thing. I'm saying, why aren't you covering this subject of homos? Like, why aren't you preaching Leviticus 20? Well, I don't agree. Oh, you don't agree with Leviticus 20? So you don't agree with the Bible? Well, no, I just don't agree with the way he's preaching. Okay, then show us how to preach it. Why? Whatever happened to verse-by-verse expository preaching? Where's the verse-by-verse through Leviticus 20? Where's the verse-by-verse preaching through Leviticus 20? That's what I want to know. Show me it. I want to hear it. I mean, isn't it our job to preach the whole Bible? I thought the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know, and there are some souls that need converting. We need the law of the Lord to be preached. And any Jesus who doesn't affirm the law of the Lord is not Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who's the Son of God, the Jesus who died on the cross said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy but to fulfill. Until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So why the lack of preaching on Leviticus 20:13? They love Leviticus 18:22. That's the one they love. You know, because it says, you know, man shouldn't lie with mankind. It's an abomination. They like to touch on that and then go off on their Republican Fox News talking point about gay marriage or something. How about 20:13? That's what we need. And you know what? It gets me mad. And you know, like I said, I'm disgusted. And I have no respect for these guys who won't preach hard on this. And when they say they don't agree with the doctrine, they're lying. In their hearts, they know that what I'm saying is right. In their hearts, any normal man, when he looks at one of these cross-dressed freaks, and maybe you women may not understand this, women maybe think differently, but let me talk to the men. When you see these cross-dressed freaks, you want to throw up, and you hate their guts, and never want to see them, and never want to be around them, and you hate them, and want to get as far away from them as possible. Am I right, or am I right? Amen. So what's with all these bunch of queer bait pastors who don't feel that way? Or are they just too cowardly and spineless to get up and say that? And say, hey, I'm disgusted. Oh, I don't agree with the reprobate. Forget the reprobate doctrine. Why don't they just get up and say, I'm disgusted by these filthy freaks. Moses was told that they should all be put to death. They're that wicked. They're that perverted. God destroyed all nations. God wiped out the Hittites. He wiped out the Amorites. Right? Where's that preaching? Why is it going on? Because if so, then I wouldn't be taking all the heat. You know, but here I am trying to deliver America, but guess what? I can't. I can't because my brethren understood not. And you know what? That's why I will never deliver America. And that's why America is going to hell. Right. America's doomed. Right. And that's why my ministry is not dedicated towards saving America. Because you know what? I say to hell with America. I'm going to pray for America to be destroyed. Because America murders babies and has transvestites walking down the street. And if God doesn't destroy America, he needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so I'm praying. I'm not praying for God to bless America. I'll pray that America be destroyed. I pray for America to be destroyed. You know why? Because America is so evil. I pray that this country will be destroyed before it gets to that point I talked about earlier where we can't go to the store or, you know, I'd rather that a foreign country came and took over if they would get rid of the Sodomites. Bring in the Babylonians. Oh, wait, we are the Babylonians. What? Folks, it's doomed. That's why my ministry is not about saving America. You know what my ministry is about? Saving the individual. My ministry is about getting three people saved today, out soul winning. Getting three people saved yesterday, out soul winning. That's what my ministry is about. My ministry is not about saving America, because why would I dedicate my life to a lost cause? And you know what? You need to realize that our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And you know what? We need to get our eyes on the heavenly country and realize, hey, we're just passing through. Loosen your grip on the things of this world and realize, hey, look, this country is going to burn. This country is going to be wiped out. And you know, all we can do is just win people to Christ. Live our lives. Let's try to raise our family as clean as we can. You know, and at least this is a church where we're not going to invite these freaks in. It's a safe place for you to bring your kids and where they can be taught to be warned to stay away from these people. Okay? You can bring your kids here. Your kids can be safe, you know, and we can just study our Bibles and live our lives and be salt and light in our community and preach the Word of God. But all we can hope to do at this point is save the individual. You cannot save America. You can't save Ireland. You can't save the Netherlands, Sweden. Are you kidding? It's a joke. But you know what? We can get the gospel to every single person in the United States in our lifetime. Yeah, that's right. Yep. That's what we can do. And you know what? Most of them are going to reject it. We went out soul winning today and just got the door slammed in our face by almost every single person. Almost every single person. Oh, I'm not buying any religion today. Just everybody. We went to a neighborhood today, just everybody was slamming the door. Nobody wants to hear about Christ. Nobody wants to hear about the Word of God. Well, you know what? That tells about our nation. That's where we're at today as a nation, folks. But you know what? I just want you to know I'm not backing down. Amen. I'm not going to back down at all. And you know what? If you expect me to evolve on this issue of the homos, just you might as well just leave, because it's not happening. I'm not changing at all. And I'm looking forward to that conference in Orlando. Amen. All right. I'm going to get some things off my chest. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Moses, Lord God. Lord, raise up a Moses, Lord. I'm not Moses, Lord. Please raise up Moses. Raise up some men of God, Lord, because Aaron is behind the pulpit in so many churches. Dathan and Abiram are behind the pulpit, Lord. We've got the king of Sodom behind the pulpit in many cases, Lord. We need some real men of God in this country, Lord God. And Lord, I know that our country is doomed. And Lord, I pray that you would bring judgment on America, because America deserves harsh judgment. I pray that you would bring judgment, but that you would spare your people, that you would spare me, spare my family, spare our church. Lord, spare the righteous remnant like you spared Lot. Spare the righteous, Lord, but bring down judgment on this wicked country. And Lord God, I just pray that you would raise up an army of preachers and an army of soul winners that would turn the individuals unto Christ, that individuals would be saved, that individuals would be taught the truth, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that you would destroy the ministry of every church in America that refuses to take a stand against homosexuality, Lord, because this issue is so important for me and for my family to live a quiet and peaceable life, Lord. I pray that you would just destroy the hirelings, Lord, who are preaching things that they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, who all they care about is money, and they get up behind your sacred desk and lie about what you've taught in the Bible, Lord. I pray that the liars would be removed, Lord, and that in their place you would install real men of God in every independent Baptist pulpit in America, Lord. That you would destroy the false teachers, destroy the fag hag and queer bait preachers, and Lord, put your men behind the pulpits in this country, that we could preach fire and brimstone and actually see people get saved, and also actually see people get the truth about the sodomites and everything else that you've taught in your word, so that we can at least withhold the total takeover of the sodomites, Lord, at least hold back the time when we can't even go to the store without seeing them every day, Lord. At least if we could put the fear of God back into some people in this nation to make some kind of a difference, so that we can just live our lives and preach and do what we need to do, Lord God. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.